Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We lost a few and had already lost some over the holidays, but we're glad that you're still here. Man alive, what a meal. That was just so scrumptious. So good. You may get tired of me saying something about the meal, but I don't mind. You go ahead and be tired. I'm still going to talk about that good food. Oh, that was great. And Stacy Mobley will love to hear about it. He likes to keep up. And he knows what good cooks you are. It was just so wonderful. Appreciate that. Risley wants a... I just got a glimpse of him over there. I'm afraid I'm too late. He wanted a 2.5-minute sermon. But I'm too late to begin, I see. But I will try not to belabor this. These are things that need to be said, but I'll try not to take too much time on each one of these. The name of the lesson is Go Tell. Go Tell. When we were in school, when June and I were, years and years ago, Fort Worth Christian School, there was one of those Negro spiritual songs that we would sometimes sing. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And it was a good song to sing, and we enjoyed singing some of those old songs like that with enthusiasm. You come across certain passages in Scripture, and that's what it's saying. It'll say, go tell, or go say this, or something like that. And I'm not picking up all of these, but I picked up several. And to get in 2.5 minutes, may have to skip some of them. But I'm going to talk about a few of these. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, go tell John. Go tell John. And this John is John the Baptizer. For some reason, and I don't know what I'm going to feel like, when I get close to death, John is in prison. And I don't know if he's vacillating or if he's just wanting reassurance or if he says it particularly for his disciples. He sends disciples to Jesus. John had already baptized Jesus and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him in the form of a dove. And he had been told that the man that that happens to, that's the one that's going to be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. So John had already had his prophecy confirmed. He knew that was Jesus. But now, as he's in prison, and no doubt, I mean, you wonder how he's feeling. He sends two disciples and says, art thou the one that comest? Or look we for another? And Jesus says, you go and tell John this. Go tell John. Go tell him about what you've seen and what I've been doing. Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Had the Jews ever seen anything like that? The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good tidings preached to them. And then he says, and blessed is he whomsoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. Blessed is the man who doesn't stumble over me. Who doesn't reject me, who doesn't commit sin by not recognizing me. He falls over me. Later on in chapter 21, verse 44, the Lord comes back to that kind of a point. You know, and he'll talk about if somebody falls over me or I become a stumbling block to him, you know, he's going to be in trouble. It's like he falls over the stone. He has an accident. That's a problem. But he says, but more importantly, if the stone falls on the person, it'll be his ultimate demise. So he even draws a distinction between somebody stumbling over the rock and the rock falling upon the man that stumbles over it. An interesting vision of what will happen. And then number two, in Luke 13, there's some Jews that tell Jesus that you need to leave. In that very hour there came certain Pharisees, Luke 13:31, saying to Him, "Get thee out and go hence, for Herod would fain kill thee." You better get out of here. Herod's after you. He wants to kill you. "And He said unto them, Go and say to that fox." Now that's unusual. Jesus doesn't usually use a name of an animal to describe a person. But He says that's what Herod is. You know, he's cunning. He's devious. He's tricky. "Go and say to that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I am perfected." There'll come a completion to the time period in which I'm allowed to do these various things. But you tell Herod that. And in other words, I'm performing miracles. These confirm my claim to be God in flesh. Then Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I must go my way today and tomorrow and the day following." That's 3 days. "For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." But here's some things that need to be said to a devious individual. Your cunning, your subtlety, your trickery, your deception, they're not going to serve you well. They may help you politically for a while, may help you socially for a while, but a day of reckoning is coming. And if Herod would like to kill me, he's after someone who's performing cures. A lot of difference in somebody that wants to kill somebody and somebody that's trying to help somebody stay alive. A lot of difference in those two attitudes and dispositions and perspectives for living life. Go tell that fox. Now, number 3, in Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus talks about, and He's talking to Jews under the law of Moses here. Verse 15, "If thy brother, your Jewish brother, if he sins against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So here's a situation where a Jew has committed some sort of sin or fault against another brother, another Jew, and Jesus says, "Well, go tell him." You know, maybe he's not even aware that he did it, or he's not aware of the way that you took it, the way that you reacted to it. Now, once you get his attention and you explain things and he's willing to correct things, man, that's great. You've gained your brother. Wouldn't life be simple? So simple if every time there was just the slightest tension between brothers, it could be easily settled just like that. But Jesus knew it could not always be settled like that. In fact, sometimes it's not going to be settled. But you start that way because your motive is to reestablish peace and goodwill and good feeling. I don't want to have this on my mind. I don't want to be thinking about this. I want fair play. I want justice done. I want goodness between us. Go tell your brother. Doesn't say go talk about your brother to somebody else. Go straighten it up. And then He says if he won't listen and he won't straighten it up, well then take one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word can be established. And He says, and so that's the second level of appeal. More people who are aware of it now are brought in to confirm the proper course of action, giving the issue that obtains. Now then, of course, if he gives in, that's great. You've settled it. It's wonderful. But if he hear thee not, just tell it to the church. Now this is before the New Testament church is set up. But the congregation of Israel, tell it to others, and let him be as the Gentile and the publican. He is to be an outcast in the Jewish community because he's not living right. He's not doing right. And it becomes the responsibility of the community there, the Jewish community, to deal with him. And since he's not living right, we do not extend to him spiritual fellowship. We withdraw it. He's going to be like the publican that we don't fellowship, right or wrong. He's going to be like the Gentile that we don't fellowship. So that's the way it stands. But it starts out, you need to go say something to your brother. And that's sometimes the very thing that men are reluctant to do. It's easier to talk about him behind his back to somebody else than to go to Him and express yourself and just have the courage to talk about it and deal with it and get it fixed, if you can get it fixed. Number four, we go to John chapter 20. And right here, we're in the context of telling the Lord's brethren. Come down to verse 17. This is after the Lord's resurrection. In John 17, and Mary finally recognizes Jesus, and she saith to him, he saith to her, verse 17, this has given some people problems. If you have a footnote in the American Standard, it's take not hold on me. It's not just the idea of touching. Jesus says, touch me not. But it's the idea of grabbing hold of, you know. He's not opposed to somebody just touching him. He said to Thomas John 20 later on, here, touch me. Or look at this and touch me. Feel my wounds. It's not the problem that there's something so precious about the body now that it can't be touched. She's grabbing hold of him evidently in such delight of seeing him again this side of death. So he says, take not hold of me. I am not yet ascended to the Father. In other words, I've only got a limited amount of time here on the earth. You need to go. And then he says, go unto my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things unto her. So the idea is, and we see in other passages, he had already before his death told the apostles, I'll see you in Galilee. I'll see you in Galilee. And that's not where he ascended from. But there was a meeting between the Lord and his apostles in Galilee. You tell my brethren, I need to see them. I want to see them. And then later he will ascend down in just outside of Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. He ascended to his Father and their Father, and his God and their God. So it's an amazing thing. Go tell the Lord's brethren. Go tell them. And then number five, over in Mark chapter 14, before his death, Jesus wanted to keep the Passover with his disciples. And this is the meal after which he institutes the Lord's Supper that was to be in the kingdom. He said, I'll observe this with you again the next time in the kingdom. But it follows on the heels of the Passover. And let's look at verse 12, Mark 14. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover, his disciples saying to him, where wilt thou that we go and make ready that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth two of his disciples and said unto them, go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall enter in, say to the master of the house. So here's our next point on the outline. Go tell the master of the house. We've talked in times past about all of correlated events that have to transpire in such a coordinated effort. You go into town, when you get there, there'll be somebody carrying a pitcher. And he's going to be going into a certain house. And when you see him, you follow him. And then when you go into that house where he goes, then you find the master of that house. And he will be home. And you say to him, the master has need of this place. And he'll provide it for you. Just such an amazing array of events coordinated by divine providence. So you say to him, the teacher. You find the master of the house and you say, the teacher saith, where's my guest chamber? Where is my guest chamber? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he will himself show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, and there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Makes you wonder about that master of the house. What all he had heard, what he had not heard, and why he was such a willing accomplice to this event. the master. Master says he's got a guest chamber here. Let him have it. He'll let you have it. It's just a striking thing. Tell the master of the house. And then number 6, from Mark chapter 5, go tell thy friends. There's something curious about the last part of this. In Mark chapter 5, of course, we're dealing with first of all, Jesus sending demons out of 2 Gadarene demoniacs. There are 2 of them. You go to Matthew's account and you go to this account. The focus gets to be on the one that has the legion of demons. But there are 2 men that have demons. And so you get this focus, not on the 2, but on the 1. And they've been living in the cemetery and they don't wear any clothes and they're a danger to people. And people have tried to bind them with chains and they will not be bound. The demons within are powerful. Well, Jesus casts the demons out. And this is the demons don't want to go out. At least they don't want to go out without a new house, which gives you some insight into the nature of demons. And so Jesus allows them to go in this herd of swine. And so they go into the herd of swine, and then the swine run down and drown themselves, and the demons wind up without a house anyway. And then the men who took care of the swine came in to tell people about what had happened. Verse 14 of Mark 5, "And they that fed them fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they came to see what it was that had come to pass. And they come to Jesus, and behold him that was possessed with demons sitting." He's not agitated. He's not moving around. He's sitting and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. Even him that had the legion. And they were afraid. And they that saw it declared unto them how it befell him that was possessed with demons and concerning the swine. And they began to beseech him to depart from their borders. Isn't that awful? You're so afraid. We have one instance in Acts when after the apostles show that they've got the power to see within people, when they needed that, people start pulling themselves back away from the apostles. A little bit afraid to be associated. These people realize there's power in this man, and they don't know what the next distribution of power is going to bring. We would rather you leave our area. Leave this area. Depart from their borders. And as he was entering, he's entering into the boat. He's going away. As he was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with the demons besought him that he might be with him. And he suffered him not, but said unto him, and here's our next point, "Go to thy house unto thy friends and tell them." Here's our next go tell. Go tell your friends. Go tell them what, Lord? "How great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had mercy on thee. And he went his way and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." McGarvey says that the Lord departed from his usual procedure of forbidding people to scatter the word because he was fixing to leave that area. And so he wasn't going to be bothered by an overly exercised excitement in people that would come in from all areas and, you know, just overwhelm him. There's also another point to that, and that is that Jesus did not want to excite Rome's attention. That they would get involved and become an impediment or a problem, or that he would get involved in a scene that would be interpreted as some sort of a mob scene or a riot like we get into in Acts 19. And that Rome would get involved in the thing. It's the kind of thing, in a way, in John 11:47 that the high priest was concerned about. He said, if the Jews go after Jesus, and it looks like they all are, we're going to lose our place. Rome's going to come in here and change situations, change who's in authority. We Pharisees are going to lose our position of influence. And that well could have been the case had their view been correct. But Jesus did not himself try to evoke responses that became, you know, an out of control scene. That's not what he did. Come over to Mark chapter 7. Come to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And again he went out from the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and came through Sidon, under the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the borders of Decapolis. It's a 10-city area, built evidently by Alexander the Great. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to lay his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude privately, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat, and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. Remember what he did before he got to the grave of Lazarus in John 11? He groaned in his spirit. Here, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. It makes you think that he stayed in the area for a little while, and the more he kept telling them, don't say any more about this, the more they kept publishing it. But back in Mark 5, McGarvey's point was he was fixing to leave. And since he was fixing to leave, he allowed this fellow to tell a few people about it, and so it would cause Jesus no problems. It's an amazing thing. He charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And then the last two points. The Jews, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 6, go tell the Jews. Tell the Jews what? Tell them they need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did you notice? The text doesn't say Jesus came to the house of Israel. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Same thing in Matthew 15:24, when he's engaged the woman of the Syrophoenician woman. I didn't come to anybody except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there's a sense in which not all the house of Israel was lost. When the apostles went on the limited commission in Matthew 10, they said, repent. But you see, not all the Jews needed to repent. Have you ever thought about that? You have. But there are so many of them that did need to repent. Most of them needed to repent. But Luke chapter 1, Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't need to repent. They were blameless before God. That's interesting, isn't it? And in Luke 2, when the angel makes the announcement regarding the birth of Jesus, peace on earth and goodwill among men, in whom He is well pleased. He's not talking about the Jews like the Pharisees who were hypocrites, or like the mass of the Jews who were practicing sinners. But He's talking about those that God was well pleased with, like Elizabeth and Zacharias, and there were some of those people around. So when Jesus comes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, He's coming to those who stand in need of repentance. And that's what they were told. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, all the house of Israel was lost, or would have been lost, had not Jesus died for them. That's true. But His ministry was to those who stood in need of repentance. And so that's an interesting thing. And then finally, number 8. He tells the apostles, go tell the whole creation. Go tell the whole creation. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world. This is what we call the Great Commission, as opposed to Matthew 10, the limited commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And then He starts talking to these 11 men who in verses 12 through 14, they had disbelieved the report of His resurrection when it was brought to them. They were the unbelievers in this context in verse 17. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. Now, if you men finally believe because you've seen me, you believe me, These signs shall follow. What? These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. That's what the apostles were going to be able to do as they went about this mission. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, just like He told them to do it. Go tell the world. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. And then that's the way Mark ends his account. Amen. Or so be it. So it's interesting just to go through various passages where Jesus would give this privilege or this obligation to someone regarding the clarification of things or regarding the improvement of relationships or the things that people need to do and need to know in order to be right with God. Go tell John the things that you see and hear. Go tell that fox. I'm casting out demons and I'm performing cures, and the third day I'll be perfected. Go tell your brother. If you got something against your brother, go settle it. Get that thing straightened out. Number five, go tell the master of the house. When Jesus needed His own guest chamber, He wanted it, and in the providence of God, it was there made available. Go tell thy friends. Go tell thy friends what the Lord hath done for you, how that He had mercy on you. You apostles, go tell the Jews, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then finally to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. The Bible is an amazing book. Gives us truth in various ways. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to study the Scriptures and to worship in harmony with the Scriptures. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?